I hate these things.
I was so delighted whenever Nathan called me and asked me to come. It really was very meaningful to me. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach in Charlotte, North Carolina, and now to be here in Cary with you. I have now, this is the fourth time I've come to the state of North Carolina in my life, and twice to preach, but it means a great deal to me. My great-grandfather was born in Stokes County, North Carolina. My great-great-grandfather was born in Stokes County, North Carolina. And I think my great-great-great-grandfather was born in Stokes County, North Carolina. He was born in 1740. And in 1778, he signed his name, made his mark to fight for North Carolina against King George III. And he lived until 1795. Anyway, I have deep roots in the state of North Carolina with my great-grandfather and his before him. And I'm thankful to be here with you. I'm thankful to be able to know that there is such a fine, good church in Cary, North Carolina. And again, I want to thank you for the kindness that you offered to my daughter when she lived here in this area. When I think about the church and I think about what happens in the church, I think about so many different things. You know, there are churches everywhere of every kind. It was David Kapilian who said in his book, The Marketing of Evil, that no matter what kind of person you are, there's a form of Christianity somewhere in America that will fit whatever you are. It wouldn't make any difference what you believed or what you thought or what you felt. There was some kind of religion that you could go to that would be just like you. If you're active, there's a group of people who are active. There are groups that are mean-spirited. There are groups that open up to everybody and everything without any laws or things around them. We have some that deal an awful lot with making you a better person but don't know anything about sin and won't preach against it. And we've got others that make laws where God hasn't made laws. We have cults and we have denominations and we have community churches. Church everywhere. But there's only one Christianity. Only one Christianity. The Christianity that is devoted to the Lord and His will in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. And on that day, that is the day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works, and yet will I profess to them, I never knew you. They were never Christians, not really. Depart from me. You workers of, the King James Version uses the word iniquity, but the word in the Greek and some versions is the word lawlessness. That is, people who lived without really thinking about what God says. God's will doesn't matter. He said, Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. We were never close to each other. And then he began to bring out a very clear statement about different ways that people act. He says, Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them will be likened to a man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the winds blew, the floods came up. The Bible says, And yet the house did not fall, because it had been founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, the Lord Jesus says, and does not do them, is like a man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the winds blew, and the floods came, and burst against that house, and great was the fall thereof. Now, the wise man built a house, and the foolish man built a house. We don't know what the house looked like. One may have been a much prettier house than the other. They probably all had the things that most houses would have. They all met the needs of the people who lived there.
But the difference was that one of them listened to what God said and did what God said. And the other person listened to what God said, but he did not do what God said. And that's the difference between a house built on the rock and a house built on sand. One stood and the other did not. The one that stood was built by a man who was wise and who took God seriously. The man whose house fell was not wise, he was foolish, and he did not take God seriously. We live in a world that doesn't always take God very seriously. We take ourselves seriously, but we don't always take God seriously. I've often thought of the words of Jeremiah when I think of the world that we live in today and how some of that is affecting the church. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, Jeremiah the prophet speaking for God said, "For my people have committed two evils. First of all, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When you get into Galilee and to various parts of that, it's a beautiful area to the north, but to the south in Judea, it's very dry. The hills of Judea where David was a shepherd, finding water was not always an easy thing to do. There aren't many rivers there, and it doesn't rain very frequently. Many times you'll see the little word on a map, Wadi, W-A-D-I, and that means a creek. But if you go to that Wadi, it's dry. It's just kind of a path of stones. Why? Because it doesn't rain very often in that part of the world. And in that part of the world, they would build cisterns. A cistern was very narrow at the top, and they would build it very large at the bottom. And it was designed to be like a well. The difference would be when you have a well, the water comes up from the ground. But when you have a cistern, it catches the rainwater. And they would build channels, and they would build it to this cistern so that it would collect the water for those times when it was dry, and they would need the water. The size of the top of it, where the water would go in, would be big enough for a man to get down inside of it. And a man would go in there and he would take plaster and he would plaster the inside of this cistern that they had dug out. And they would try to coat it with that plaster. But if there was ever a time that there was even the smallest little bitty crack in that plaster, the water would begin to seep out. And you could imagine on those hot, hot days down in Judea in the hills, when water was so needed and it had been a long time from the rain and the water had seeped out and there was nothing, nothing, nothing in the cistern. Then you could go to En-Gedi. Oh, En-Gedi was that flowing stream. It has beautiful waterfalls and plentiful water. And it flows into the Dead Sea also in that same area. And you think about that fountain of living waters and there was game there. And there was fruit there. And there were trees there. And oh, what a paradise it was, because it was not barren like the other parts. There were things there that they could enjoy. And you have the difference between those two things. And he says, "You know what? You have forsaken me, and I'm the fountain of living water." That is running water, fresh and cool and something that you'd want. "You have forsaken me," and what did you go to? You went to your cistern that you dug and you built and you made. And that cistern that you built and you made had a crack in it. And it can't hold water. Where would you want to live? By the cistern that's broken or by the fountain of living waters? That was what was happening in Jeremiah's time. Today we're suffering some things in the church. And much of the things that we suffer in the church come from the standpoint that we don't always believe. I see so many children and young people here as I go out through the United States. I was just down in Georgia the other day and it was full of kids and full of young people and babies. I go to the north and I go to the south, I go to the east and I go to the west, and we are not lacking children in churches of Christ. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But as I think about the church, we've begun to watch religious television outside the church. And we began to think, some of our people did, oh, look at all the thing, the excitement they have. And they said, oh, we come to, and we feel so bored. And many times it's third and fourth generation Christians who feel this boredom and don't see the reality of what God has provided for them. And the first thing they want to do is to rush to be like everybody else. And so they're not so sure. We're not so sure that instrumental music is wrong. We're not so sure that women shouldn't lead in worship. We're not so sure that we ought to have elders and deacons. We're not so sure about the things that we believe about baptism. Why, if somebody decides they want to be sprinkled, that's okay. If they're sprinkled as an infant, that's okay. And these are things that we're hearing being written in books by our own brethren in this day and time. And because we're not sure of what we believe, in churches of Christ in many places throughout the United States, there is this filtering away from what is right to broken cisterns, leaving the true religion of the Lord Jesus, listening to what He said, to what people want. This is happening in a lot of different places. And one of the things that I hear a lot of times is the phrase church growth. You know, if we're going to grow, we've got to do this. If we're going to grow, we've got to do that. And some people will find every book that anybody ever wrote upon some church that swelled somewhere and think, oh, if we do the same thing, we'll swell too. They don't ask the question, what has God said? You know, you can fill a football stadium with the right kind of entertainment, but you may not get them to give their lives for Jesus Christ. God did not say, fill church buildings. God said, let's make disciples. Let's make people who love the Lord and who want to do what is right and who want to follow Him. When we began to look in the Scriptures and we began to see various movements through the years, a lot of times people would get involved with idolatry and everybody would follow after that. But that didn't make it right. In the biography of Benjamin Franklin, now this is not the Benjamin Franklin of history, this was a preacher who lived in Cincinnati, Ohio, back in the 1800s. And in his biography written by a son and another man that was published in 1879, they talk about how churches of Christ in the 1860s and 70s began to have instruments of music. In the late 1860s, there were only about 50 congregations. By the 1880s, there were thousands. And the thing that they said was, well, you know, if we're going to keep up with the times, we have to have the instrument. If we're going to keep up with the times, we're going to have it. We just got to have it. And they said, you know what? If we don't do what the others around us are doing, we're going to lose our young people. Now, that's what they said. We're going to lose our young people. Some of the same kinds of things that we're hearing today. Oh, if we don't do this, if we don't do this, if we don't do this, we're going to lose our young people. Well, let's go down history a little while. The average denomination in the United States retains about 54% of its young people and loses 46%. Many of them to the world. When you began to look at churches of Christ, we're actually keeping more of our young people in the mainstream churches of Christ than the major groups of America. We're keeping them at a rate of about 76%. That's much higher than most others. There are some who will wander away while they're in college, but many of them come back. And about 76% stay faithful, according to Flavel Yakeley, who did an exhaustive study of these things in mainstream churches of Christ. But let's look back at history in 1906 and what happened then. In 1906 was the first year that the U.S. Census made a distinction between those who had been in churches of Christ but decided to use the instrument and call themselves the disciples of Christ, were separated from the churches of Christ. That was in 1906. At that time, the people who had the instrument was much, much larger than we were. They were over 80% of that group that had been earlier. They had more than 800,000 members. And they had many, many churches. In those days, the churches of Christ had 2,600 congregations and had 159,000 members. Today, a century later, we are 8 times larger than we were in 1906, and we have about 12,500 congregations. I said yesterday, did you know that we have more churches of Christ in America than we have Starbucks? Yeah, that's true. There are only about 11,000 Starbucks stores, but there are more churches of Christ. Did you know that we are first when it comes to the ratio of members who attend? That's according to the Gallup people. Did you know, according to Barna, that we are first when it comes to the ratio of members who give? Nobody is better in those two categories than we are. Did you know that there are more young adults attending churches of Christ than any major religious group in America? Yes, according to the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey, which was done of 300,000 people throughout the United States, done by Baylor University for the Pew Forum people. And on pewforum.org, you can go to that U.S. Religious Landscape Survey. Go to the section on dynamics and diversity and look on pages 82 and 83. And we found out that 22% on one page, 23% on the other. I'm going to give you the 22. That 22% of the membership of the Churches of Christ is made up of people between the ages of 18 and 29. Now, the U.S. population only has 20% of the people in those age groups between the ages of 18 and 29. But we have 22% of our membership. Now, someone says, oh, Phil, I doubt that. I don't. I go to the east and I go to the west and I go to the north and I go to the south. And I'm seeing young families in abundance and children in abundance. I'm thankful that you have a Lads to Leader program. We found out that 85% of the people who go through the Lads to Leader program stayed in the church, and that's one of the reasons why our numbers are high. There are other things that we do very well that help us to keep our kids. But when you give them the structure of biblical Christianity, and when you give them love, they remain faithful, and they'll stay with what God wants them to be. We are not going to die and we're not going to blow away. But what happened to the disciples who had the instrument? What happened to them in 1906? In 1906, they had about 800,000 members, but they didn't stay that way. By the 1960s, they grew up to about 3 million. But since 1960, they have fallen off and fallen off. And fallen off. Did you know that the disciples of Christ have lost 70% of their members since 1960? Today they have less than 700,000 people who attend their services. 70% down. You see, the more they tried to be like everybody else, and the more they tried to be like everybody else, the more their people went to somebody else and left them. And when we try to be like everybody else, when we try to act like everybody else, when we begin to think, oh, we need to do this or we need to do that, we need to be like others, instead of growing, what we do is we lose and we fall away. Do you think that the Crest people, whenever they advertise Crest toothpaste, they advertise, well, we're just like every other toothpaste? No, they don't do that. They tell you why Crest is better. Why? Because they want you to buy Crest. Well, I'm not saying that we need to be in the business, I'm better than you. That's not what we're trying to say. But we are trying to say that God's way is the best way, the right way, the only way, the good way, and let's follow God's way. Why? Because that's when you build your house on the rock and you stay away from the sand. And that's the difference between the two. God will bless those who will hold firm to Him, and God, the time will come when those houses will fall that are built upon sand. If I had time, I would talk to you about many, many congregations throughout the United States that decided that they wanted to be like everybody else. And they weren't like everybody else. They were big at one time, and you know what? A few years later, they've lost hundreds of members over and over again. And the fact of the matter is, that's in several states. where churches who decided they wanted to use the instrument. There was one in Oklahoma City decided they wanted to use the instrument. Had 800 members. They brought in the instrument. Today they have about 240. There was a congregation in Tulsa that wanted to fellowship nearly everybody. Had 2,000 members. Today they cannot count 400. Those things happen. Those things happen. And there are many things that I think are wonderful about churches of Christ, and we're not dying. We're not going to blow away. God is going to help us and God is going to be with us. Now, not long ago, they put out a new directory and it talked about churches of Christ. And we don't have as many congregations today as we did maybe 10 years ago. But there are some factors that you need to think about. Do you know that churches of Christ have the fourth most congregations of any religious group in America? There are only three religious groups in America that have more congregations than we do. That's a fact. That's a fact. Every year, there are 1,250 congregations that are planted, that is established, new startups. 1,250, that's the average, and has been since the 90s. Every year, there are 3,750 churches that go out of business. They close their doors. Which means every year, churches of all kinds, I'm not talking about just churches of Christ, but churches of all kinds in America, we lose about 2,500 per year. 2,500 per year. Now, if you take where we were back in about 2000 and you take where we are right now, we've lost about 500 churches. Most of those we did not lose. They were merged. Congregations got together in many cases. But we've lost about 500 churches. But now, if you take from the year 2000 to the present, 12 years, how many churches is that lost in the American people? That's about 30,000. And we've lost 500 out of 30,000 in 12 years, and we're the fourth largest? Brethren, that's not all that bad. We are not dying. And I would say to you that many of those churches that were lost were little country churches or little churches where people moved from that area. It wasn't that we lost the people. It's just that people moved from that area. We live in a world where there's an awful lot of theology that begins to be on the street that affects us. And it hurts us in many, many ways. In the church this day and time, we are told that in some parts of America, I'm talking about now in the churches of Christ, but slightly more than half of teens say, excuse me, this is not talking about, I will a little bit later talk about those in the church, but slightly more than half of the teens, 53%, say that Jesus committed sins while He was on earth. And you know what? When everybody around you says that, it affects how you think. 30% of young people believe that all religions are really praying to the same God, just using different names. 83% maintain that moral truth depends on the circumstances, that it really doesn't make any difference about truth, that it just depends on the circumstances and what difficulty you might be in at the time. 34% of people say that the Bible is not totally accurate in all that it says. There are about 60% of people who say that Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. There are those who say, well, if a person does enough good things, he can earn his way to heaven. Well, then why in the world did Jesus have to die? Aren't we saved by grace? 40% of the people in America say that when Jesus was crucified, He did not turn to life physically. His resurrection was some other way. About 55% of people disagree that people who do not consciously accept Jesus will be lost. They think they'll still be saved even if they reject Jesus, but Jesus talked otherwise. 23% say that after death some people will be reincarnated in some form of life or another. But the Bible says that it's appointed for men once to die and after this comes judgment. One of the things that hurt was whenever they did a survey of young people within the church, they found that many of them thought that it didn't matter what church you attended or what you believed, that we were all going to be saved anyway. As long as you love Jesus, everything is okay. But what we believe does matter. And how we live does matter. And what we think about morals does matter. It matters, all of these little issues that we deal with. And some will say, I don't want to talk about those things. You have to talk about those things, because they make a difference in how you live and in who you are. They're not just moot discussions that it doesn't matter. It does matter, because it matters to God, and it will matter to you when you face God one day. We live in a world where we have to be very careful. If someone says, Phil, what is a postmodernist? That's a big word. Well, here's what a postmodernist is. It's my rule of thumb. A postmodernist is somebody who will tell you what he believes. But if somebody doesn't like what he believes, or somebody disagrees with what he believes, he'll take it back. And if he takes it back, he really doesn't believe it. That's a postmodernist. In this day and time, we're hearing an awful lot of ideas being talked about in the church. And much of it, I believe, comes down to the fact that we have stopped believing and stopped really knowing God. I can't tell you how many churches I have been in or watched in recent years where preachers tell more stories than they offer scriptures. Or they will have Bible classes that spend their time in fellowship, but very little study of the Bible. And young people who grow up and by the age of 12 don't know why they believe. And by the time they're teenagers, they've begun to believe in evolution. And they've quit believing in the Bible. If I were teaching a class of 11 and 12-year-olds, I'd be telling them why I believe that God created the world in 6 days, and why Jesus arose from the dead, and why the Bible is true. Those are some of the most important issues that we need to be training our children with. The church has gone crazy because people have quit believing in God with the kind of staunchness and the kind of fervor that they once believed. We got big. We became wealthy. And we began pleasing and entertaining ourselves rather than realizing how utterly dependent we are upon God. We went and we drank from our own cistern instead of going to the fountain of living waters. And it's caused many problems for the church. And it's hurt the church. We wanted to be like everyone around us. And the more we try to be like everyone who's around us, the more we lose our distinct identity as God's people, because we forget what God wants us to be. And we begin to listen to what everybody around us wants us to be. Brethren, that's why the church has gone crazy. There are some distinctive beliefs in Christianity. One is that Jesus is the only way to the Father. We know from Scripture that there is a broad way and a narrow way, and only one of those leads to life. We know that there is a wise man and a foolish man, and that their outcomes are different. We know that unless we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that we'll die in our sins, John 8 and verse 24. We know that belief is that which confesses Jesus openly and is not like those rulers of the Jews who for fear of the Pharisees would not confess their faith. That we need to be open and clear about what we believe. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, we learn that if you're going to believe, you have to live out your faith. That faith without works is dead and it's futile and it's empty. We learn from Luke chapter 3 that repentance is important, and unless we repent, we'll perish. That God will one day send His Son to judge us, and that He'll judge us according to His Word, and that unless we've repented, that we'll be lost. We learn from that in Luke chapter 7 that whenever people reject obeying God, that they reject God's purpose for themselves, like some who rejected the baptism of John. And when people reject baptism today or want to change baptism today, they're not listening to God. They're listening to what they want to listen to. Galatians chapter 1 teaches that there is one true gospel and that all others will lead one to be lost. Ephesians chapter 4 says there is one true baptism and one true body and one true faith and one true Lord and one true hope and no other. And we can look to these passages for who and what we are. Let me ask you, have you placed your hope in the Lord, in that fountain of living water? Or have you placed your faith in a cistern that may get broken and hold no water? That's the difference between what true religion and true Christianity is all about and what the counterfeit of Satan is all about. And there is a difference between the two. If you're not a Christian, I urge you to come to the Lord, to love Him with all your heart, because He loves you. And He wants you to love Him. And Father gave His Son for your sins and for your sake. And the Son bore the lash upon His back and the crown of thorns on His brow and nails through His hands and His feet because He loved you and He wanted you to be saved. God is not against us. He's for us. And when we turn to Him, we turn to something that is life-giving and wonderful and loving and peaceful and good. Something that is true and real. That's what we need in our lives. That's why to become a Christian is so important. The tomb was empty, and the disciples did see Him after, and they gave their lives preaching the gospel. We can believe in Jesus Christ. We can hold fast to Him and know that He's going to be what He said He was, that He was the Christ and risen from the dead, and we can be what He wants us to be through His power. He can transform our lives, and no matter what we used to be, we can become what He wants us to be. And I'm thankful for that, because He is the fountain of living waters. And if you'll believe in Him and trust in Him with all your heart, if you'll repent of every sin, every single one of them, and turn to the Lord Jesus because you love Him, and if you will confess Him before others because you want the world to know that Jesus is your Christ, your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior. He's the one who loves you that much. And if you'll confess Him and be baptized, He'll wash away those sins. He'll cause you to be born again, a child of God, add you to His church, and give you the hope and the life and the peace and the joy of living water. And not the old broken cistern. That's why you need to come to the Lord. And why not come to Him this morning while we stand and sing? My Savior.